This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Gotta love options, right? Everybody get your Twix. Y'all got that? So we wanted to make sure that everybody understand why we're giving out Twix. We don't, I mean, listen, I love sugar. I love candy. But there was a reason. There's a method to the madness. So we're doing a series called Options. Like Shelly said, welcome to the best hour of your week. I think I'm obviously extremely biased. I think this is the greatest church on the face of the planet. Just my humble opinion, right? I had two people that agreed with me that come to this church. That's cool. Thank you so much for doing that. Three or four. Oh, there's Shelly. Shelly, she knows how to enter a room, doesn't she? She kind of makes her presence. No, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, actually. Keep that same energy. Anyway, so we're so excited you guys are here. We're doing a series, like I said, called Options. And the idea is, kind of the whole premise of the series is like, we're going to do some comparison, right? These are the two things that we get to choose between. Let's do a side-by-side comparison and make our determination accordingly, right? I'm a very simple thinker, right? Give me two options. Give me the pros and cons to either of them, and then we'll make a determination based off of the information that we have. Very simple, right? And so with the series, that's kind of the idea. But last week, we actually started a little bit differently. We wanted to talk about kind of, again, the most important decision that you could possibly make, and that is the decision to follow Jesus. But it is an option, right? It's this invitation that he has extended to us. We have the option to accept that invitation or deny that invitation. It's a choice that we make. We probably could have gotten more academic, although that's not really my strong suit. You could have got into like the sovereignty of God and free will and agency of man and all of that stuff. Things that I don't, frankly, I mean, right? Now, some of you could probably teach that stuff, but that's not really who I am. I'm only working with what I'm working with, okay? So, but I think it's really important just to kind of understand, again, that is a decision that each and every one of us have to make. It is a personal responsibility that you have to take to make that decision to follow Jesus, but it is the best decision you could ever make in your entire life. Good? Shelly's still excited. I have a cough drop in my mouth. I'm sorry. It's weird. This is weird. Too much information, but I'm going to go and go with it, right? It just happens. When I was a kid, my allergies used to be just awful, especially in the spring. My mom used to give me shots every morning. And I'm like, probably, let's be honest, those shots didn't do anything. She just wanted to inflict some pain. It's like, oh, I see how you act, right? So as I've gotten older, my spring allergies, they don't really bother me that much. But the fall, for whatever reason, I sneezed about 400 times this morning. Anyway, it's all good. Just, you know, it is what it is. It's the ragweed. That way, if I ever start crying during church, you just know it was a ragweed. It had nothing to do with anything else. And so what we're going to talk about today, we're actually going to get to some of that side-by-side comparison. And this week, it seems so obvious, doesn't it? Have you ever presented an option to somebody that clearly, the clear choice is obvious, but you still kind of got to present the options just because, you know, people want to decide on their own. People got to make their own minds up about certain things. And it's kind of like that this week, but I think it's still worth discussing because even though we know oftentimes what to do, what the right thing to do is, we still struggle to do what the right thing to do is. And so the options this week are life or death, right? Life or death. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, it says this, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." And so that's what we'll talk about, is just life or death. And we get to choose. This is a choice that we make. Now, there's a lot to this that we'll get into that I think is very, very important. And obviously, it's nuanced and layered and all of that stuff. And there's more than just like actually living and actually dying, but the way that you live and the way that your life then reflects the life that you have. Does that make sense? I hope. If not, bear with me. We're going to get to it. So again, the option here seems obvious. I haven't ever personally met anybody that if you walked up to them and you're like, hey, do you want your life to be filled with living or do you want your life to be filled with death? Death, right? Like, no, nobody does that. That's not generally, I mean, unless you're like weird or just, you know, you're probably, I'm going to leave it alone. I've got so many things. Take a Twix. Just go, right? So most of us would choose, most any normal, sane person would choose life. We want life in our life. We want living in our life. But I think we need to look at some context here so we understand what we're signing up for, because sometimes we want something without the necessary steps that it takes to get the thing that it is that we want, right? Everybody wants to win the lottery, but nobody wants to work for the money, right? We just want it to, we want the easy way out. But when it comes to choosing life, there are some steps that we have to take. This is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. How many of you do not know who Paul Harvey is? Anybody? That's cool. How many of you do know who Paul Harvey is? So everybody over 40 knows who Paul Harvey is. Everybody under 40 has no clue. Hey, listen, we could do the poll just like this. How many of you have Snapchat? Okay, y'all don't know who Paul Harvey is. Everybody, right? It's kind of the same thing. It's divided on demographics, right? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20 says this. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But, everybody say but, with one T, but. You didn't have to say that part. Look at you just being overachievers this morning. Normally, I can't get a peep out of you, and this morning, you just want to overcontribute. Okay. It says, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them. Now, just really quickly, I think there's a caveat here, right? We don't talk much in modern day church and Christianity about idolatry. Now, so in the Old Testament, idolatry were actual other gods that they constructed that they would then go and worship. Baal was one of them. There's several of them that I can't even think of that I'm drawing a blank on. Some of them are weird, like super weird. So at any rate, they were actually gods that they would go and worship. In modern times and terms, idolatry for us is usually things and stuff and pursuits of our heart. Like money can be an idol, fame or desire to have influence or attention and seeking that can be an idol, right? So idols and the things that we worship don't necessarily have to be the idols that we construct, like, you know, the statues and pillars and all of that thing, the things that they did then. Is that clear? Everybody know what idolatry is? Okay. Just want to make sure. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you certainly will be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. It seems so simple, doesn't it? But even all the way back then, Moses, who wrote this, had to communicate the importance of making the right decision. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, story really quick. Moses, at this point, has led the children of Israel kind of through what we refer to as the Exodus, right? So they've been wandering for a really long time, some self-inflicted stupidity. Anybody have any situations like that in your life before, right? So most of my problems are just that, my problems. And I made them and I created them, so doggone it, I got to figure it out, right? So they had created a lot of these messes in their life. And so finally, they're in the last leg of the journey. And Moses is actually about to hand over the reins of leadership to Joshua, because ironically enough, he doesn't actually get to enter into this because of some decisions that he made. Interesting side note, we won't get into it. So I think it's just really cool to understand kind of what's going on. So he is handing the reins of leadership to Joshua, and he is letting everyone know that if you do what you're supposed to do, if you choose life, and these are the things that kind of indicate that you're choosing life, it will go well for you. If you do not do the things that you're supposed to do and you choose instead to be disobedient, it will not go well for you. Choose life. Now, here's what we fail to remember sometimes when it comes to choosing life. To choose life means to choose obedience. I'm going to say that one more time, because y'all were real participatory a few minutes ago. To choose life is to choose obedience. Now, our natural minds, our flesh, thinks that freedom is doing whatever it is that we want. When we realize in the reality of that is, like, when we do whatever we want, it generally leads to more oppression, more bondage, more restrictions, because we create these issues for ourselves that are then constricting, right? Now, we understand that freedom is actually doing what God wants, and that's where we get to experience true liberation, right? There aren't the bounds and the chains that come with making our poor over, just like over and over making these poor decisions for our lives. So freedom and liberty and life comes from being obedient. And I know we don't like that, right? Anybody else like being told what to do? But I was having a conversation with a friend of mine at the gym this week, because that's where all great conversations happen, okay? That's just the way it is. So we were talking, and again, people, we have such a hard time connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament sometimes, because, well, I can't read the Old Testament because it's got like thou's and these. And I'm like, what version are you reading, first off? And then, like, skip the book of Leviticus for right now. You can get back to it at some point. But there's so much good stuff in there that you can learn from, and it, you understand both when you are, you know, kind of actively taking both in. So we're having that conversation, and he was just having a hard time connecting, like, all of these laws. And he's like, well, we don't really live by that anymore anyway. I'm like, Jesus didn't say that he came to make it exempt. He came to fulfill it, right? He didn't come to nullify or void the law. He came to fulfill the law. The law is good. It has limitations. It creates some other problems, but the law is good. For example, and kind of the idea was, everything that God asks us to do, every law in the Old Testament that God wanted us to be obedient to, it was actually to protect us. It was actually to give life. When God tells us not to murder, hello, right? You're advocating for life at that point. You are not actively participating in death and destruction by not killing. So it's a law that God gives us that is a law that is good. Even down to the dietary restrictions. Now, y'all, listen, y'all know I like food. It has been abundantly clearly communicated how much I like food. So don't tell me what I can and cannot, right? But if you go back to the dietary restrictions in the Old Testament, like all of the things that they were told not to eat, come to find out, they're pretty much all bad for you. And so all of these things that God is asking us not to do, they actually bring life, because obedience brings life. I read this commentary that I thought was really helpful. The idea of choosing life is not just, you know, life literally, like the act of breathing and having a pulse and all of that stuff, but it's the quality of life that we get to live. I'm going to read a passage. Everybody cool with this? You locked in? Buckle up. This is what it says. It's short. It says this: by following the covenant, the old covenant, Israel will have community health, right? So they have life because they have community health, which is a natural consequence of choosing to love one another as they love themselves. So they have community health, right? This is life-giving. They also will have familial health in their family for the same reason, as well as because they taught this self-governing approach toward life to their children. They teach their kids about personal responsibility and taking care of yourself and taking care of those around you. That leads to life. They would also have economic and commercial abundance. A society that tells the truth and protects one another's property lays the foundation for a vibrant economy. I thought that was really good. I didn't write any of this. If you don't like it, take it up with them. And then the last thing it says, on top of the natural consequences, so you've got, again, kind of the community health, you've got familial health, you've got an economic health, and kind of the standard of living is higher because we're all taking care of our own stuff, but also we're protecting the rights of other people. And then it says this, on top of the natural consequences, God promised to add abundance through cooperative weather and protection from enemies. So God puts his super on our natural, and we get to walk in this favor, this life that God is inviting us into, not just living, not just breathing, but actually living. It's kind of like what it says in John 10, we talked about a little bit last week. Jesus said, hey, I came that you may have life, but not just live, not just have life, but have it to the full, have it abundantly. It's the difference in my simple mind between surviving and thriving, right? Anybody can get through life and just be a dash, right? Your headstone, your tombstone, your epitaph, all of that stuff. So anybody can just live, but I'm talking about living, like experiencing the fullness of what God has in store for you. And I don't think we get to do that unless we are willing and submissive enough to be obedient. We aren't just choosing to live, but we are choosing the type of life that we're going to live. So I think it's the difference between surviving and thriving. And I think God wants us to survive. I mean, I think he wants us to survive, obviously. But I also think he wants us to thrive. I think he wants us to walk in. And we have to be so careful, kind of, again, modern culture. Like, we take the word prosperity, and we have so far screwed that thing up. Like, this idea that God is a slot machine, and you can put some tokens in and get out of him whatever you want to get out of him, that's not how this works. This is all predicated on obedience, on you. It's conditional blessing is what it is. It is a conditional promise that if you, and if you, and if you, then I will. Right, that's how this works. Right, we aren't gaming God. We aren't tricking God. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. Right. So, but I do think that there's this prosperity that comes as a result of just being obedient. Again, not the twisted, manipulative prosperity that we hear about in our world, but a genuine and true prosperity that comes from God and God alone. Cool. We're gonna take that term back because I think it's a good one. Like, that is prosperity. Like. And it talks about this, like, I want your soul to prosper is in the Bible. I think that's rich. So let's talk about some life choices. This is how we implement this decision to choose life. These are the life choices. And I like, you guys know I like alliteration. I also like acronyms and things like that. So I need everybody to say MAC. MAC. M-A-C. MAC. I had a young participant. That was good. Who was that? I think. Was it not? All right, good. So Mac, or if you're from the 90s, you could do like miggity, 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 Mac, daddy. Miggity, 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 Mac, daddy. Took me a long time to perfect that, right? So Mac, so these are some life choices that we can make that I think will reinforce our belief or kind of our confession that we are choosing life. And the first one is mindset. How do you think? Have you been around people who just have just this incredibly negative mindset? And they are such a drain. Y'all know anybody like that? Are you somebody? If you don't know anybody, it's you. It just might be you. So I think as it relates to us choosing life, it's got to start between our ears, right? It's got to start in our heads. And not just like individual thoughts, as important as those are, because the collective then determines the whole, right? But our pattern of thinking, the way that we filter information, the way that we allow information to come in, and this is what we always put our spin on it in a way that we understand it and perceive it, and then we distribute it to the rest of our lives through our emotions, our feelings, our actions, our words, all of that stuff. And so it comes into our head, and you have a choice to make, I have a choice to make in that moment. Are we going to choose life? Or are we going to choose death? We have a mindset determination that has to be made. We have to filter things either through, hey, this is going to be life-giving, or this is going to be destructive. This is going to be constructive, or this is going to destroy. It's going to destroy me. It's going to destroy my attitude, my mentality. It's going to destroy the people around me. It's just like, nah, 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 right? Destruction, death and destruction, right? Nobody else? Okay, cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" It's a solid question. It's a rhetorical question because the answer is no one, right? Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? None of us. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the idea here is that we don't get to tell God what to think, but God can help us kind of form the way that we think. God can help us change the way that we understand information, process information, and then distribute that information to the rest of our lives, the things that we'll ultimately do with the information that we have. Does that make sense? Let me make it real simple. This is the way that I've always understood this. It's just asking God to help us to think like Jesus thought so that we can then go and act like Jesus acted. I think the reason that Jesus acted like he acted, the way that he responded in compassion, is because of the way that he thought about people, right? So everything that he did, everything starts with a thought. That's the beginning of everything that we do. It's a thought that then takes fruit, takes form, and becomes an action. So we have to get it right at the thought first. And so Jesus, when it came to people, when it came to problems, or it came to potential, he saw things the right way. He framed them the right way, and he responded appropriately. So when we have the right mindset, when we're thinking the right way, it's just that. It's like, hey, as it relates to people, I want to see people the way that Jesus saw people. As it relates to problems, because your life is not absent of those, I want to see problems the way that Jesus saw problems so that I can respond to problems the way that Jesus responded to problems. not the way I want to respond to problems. Because you guys want to know what my default response to problems is? R. I like throwing things. Is anybody else? And now I don't always, but sometimes, and listen, sometimes give me something to throw. I need something to throw. A person, Titus, you'll work. Come here. I'm just kidding. So, sometimes when you grab something and you just act like you're going to throw it and you're like, okay, that was enough. That was good. That's good. Just had to get it out, right? But I need the mind of Jesus so that I can think like Jesus thought about problems, so that I don't act like a fool when I have problems. I can act like he would have acted in that situation. And the same thing with potential, with opportunities. I want to see things the way that he sees things so that I can act accordingly and responsibly. Rather than defaulting, how many of you do this? Rather than defaulting to worst case scenario, right? I do a little bit of that. I just kind of assume, for whatever reason, maybe it's life experience and things that you've gone through, you're just like, this is it. This is how it ends, right? Here we go. Nobody else? I hate that my initial response sometimes, like when people do something, I'm like, oh, they're the devil. I knew it. You know, pitchfork and horns over there, right? And so we've just got to see things differently. We've got to think about things differently. And if we do, I think it's life-giving. It's what if, and look, I'm preaching to number one, right? I'm preaching to myself. There is a mirror right here. What if we looked at people just a little bit differently? Rather than assuming that everybody has an angle and everybody wants something from you and everybody's like posturing, rather than assuming that, what if we just gave people the benefit of the doubt? What if we thought that maybe, just maybe, God put them in our lives at that particular moment for a very specific reason, maybe a way that we could be helpful to them, that's not taking advantage of us, but it's actually walking in what God has created us to walk in, the purpose that he's given us. It changes everything when we start to see things and think about things a little differently, right? So rather than defaulting to worst case scenario, maybe instead it's like, hey, I know that God is good. I know that God has a plan for my life. And so if this is happening, this situation is taking place, God is still good. God still has a plan for my life. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So this thing, difficult, challenging, sure, but it's not the end of the world. We're going to get through it. We always get through it. Okay, good. You guys are coming. You're slow this morning, but you're coming, right? So not only does that make for just a healthier life in general, you guys have probably seen all of the studies and the statistics about how your mind, like when you allow your mind to go to these crazy places and it causes stress, and then stress releases cortisol, which creates tension in your body, and it like generally creates an atmosphere in your body for all kinds of other sicknesses that can take place as a result of all of your negative thinking. So it's literally not healthy for us to think like this, but it's also just not life-giving. It's also not life-putting. Like it puts off, and I'm not trying to sound weird or new age, but I guess this is kind of the next idea, is the attitude that we have. Because remember, Mac, M-A-C. We don't have a K. We're just going with M-A-C. So we've got mindset. Let's talk about attitude real quick. Let's talk about your attitude. Let me talk to my children real quick about the attitude. Another area that we get to choose life, or we get to choose death, is our attitude. And this one is it's more tricky, I think, because again, we all have different personalities, God-given, I believe. God gives each of us these unique characteristics that we have. This is not saying, hear me, right? Listen, because this ain't me. This is not saying that we are all bubbly, ever effervescent unicorns, right? This is not saying that we're all just like, all of the time, because no. You can do that on your own time. Just tone it down a little bit, right? Like, I love people like that. Shelly is, you guys think I'm playing, Shelly's a unicorn. Like, she frolics and romps and plays, and it's weird. Right? Sure. Pretty much. So it's not any of that. It's not weird, but I do believe, and again, this is not to be like mystical, new age, or weird, but I think we have an attitude that then kind of it projects to the areas around us, to the spaces around us, to the room around us, to the people around us. I think there's this kind of this emanating that happens, And if that sounds weird, I think you just need to go read through your Bible and kind of understand. So, for example, when Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out. This is kind of when the gospel began to be spread to the four corners of the earth. Jesus sent his disciples out, and he told them, when you enter into a room, your peace can rest on this room. Your peace that I give you can rest on this room. It can change this room. The attitude that you have can change the environment around you. And we've all seen this, right? When somebody walks into a room, you ever been at a restaurant when Karen comes in? Not our Karen. Our Karen is the best, but like the other Karen, Karen with a K, comes into a restaurant and asks for all six of the managers. It's going down for real, right? Like it's not fitting to be good. And it changes all of the energy in the restaurant, right? Like everybody's like, oh Lord. Shelly was at Panda Express one time. This is such a crazy story. I still don't know what the heck was going on. So Shelly was there, and there was a group of teenage girls sitting at a table, and this older dude, in a suit, how old do you think? 50. We'll go with 50. F-I-D-D-Y, just so everybody's clear. So he actually goes up to this group of teenage girls sitting at this table, pours his drink on them, and leaves. Talk about changing the energy. Oh, he slung it on him. Like, shaka. Yeah. Man, that sounds so fun. Like, rude. So rude. But if you knew him and it was a prank or something and you could set it up right, that would be a blast. But not to people you don't know for no apparent reason. Changes the whole energy in the space, doesn't it? And I just believe that there is something that is inside of us that when it's right inside of us, it gets outside of us and it changes things, right? It changes the conversations that we have. People, again, you can think I'm weird. That's fine. I have proof. I'm living proof. I have another conversation at the gym because it's not that that's where all great conversations go. That's the only place that I talk to people, frankly. So just everything reverts to that. So this guy came up to me that we had kind of got to know each other just a little bit. You know, I asked him what he did and how his work was. And so we had these very brief interactions over the course of 3 or 4 months. And I'd never really told him much about myself because I don't like talking about myself. I'd rather know about you, right? Because I know me. I don't need to know what's going on in my life. I need to know what's going on in your life. You know what I'm saying? And so we started talking. We started chopping it up a little bit. And then one day he comes up out of the blue and he was like, are you like a preacher or something? And I was like, why? He's like, yeah, I preach at Mobberly. I'm just kidding. It was a joke. I was waiting to see if it was good information or bad information. I wasn't going to let it kind of rain on our parade as a church. But he was like, no, it's good. It's good. He's like, you just got this, like, I don't know, this energy. I was like, okay, that's cool. Thanks, man. And that was what an incredible compliment, right? It should be for each and every one of us. If you could preach Jesus everywhere and use words if necessary, that's game-changing stuff, man. That is when your attitude is in the right, and maybe not perfect, right? But you're in the right direction. You're trending the right way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says this. You, and here's that word, must. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't parade it. He didn't tout it and cloud it and hold it over people. He willingly gave that up to serve other people. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's the attitude that Jesus had, this self-sacrificing, serving other people, generous with his time, his talents, his treasure, his resources, everything that he had. He was willing to share that with other people. He was filled with compassion, just this energy that people understand that you care about them. You may not be able to understand everything that's going on, but you care about them enough to be there for them and with them and through whatever it is that you're going through, right? So that's kind of the attitude that we have to have if we want to choose life. Choose life in your mentality. Choose life in your attitude. And then lastly, the C in the miggity, miggity, mac daddy is to choose life in your communication. Oh boy. Now would be a good time to leave if this is a problem for you, because I'm coming at you. Actually, this one's for me, because man, there are just certain things that we have to be willing to choose or certain things that we have to refuse if we're going to choose life when it comes to the words that we say. And so that's the last thing we're going to look at. What we say, how we say it, and who we say it to, because they have such a profound impact on our lives, but also the lives of those around us. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. If you've been in church for 3 weeks, you've heard this one. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know what I think? You know what? This is an embarrassing indictment on the church. I don't think we believe that. Because the things that we say as followers of Jesus, as church folk, wouldn't necessarily indicate that we believe that our words have the ability to kill or they have the ability to raise to life. They have the ability to construct and build up, or they have the ability to destroy and condemn. I don't know that we really, truly believe that, because if we did, we probably wouldn't say a lot of the things that we say. Other people in other churches, not this church, you guys, awesome, right? But I just think, man, let's be careful about what we say, because our words have power. They have the power, literally the power of life and the power of death. And I think we just have to be really, really, really careful. We choose to be life-giving, or we choose to be life-taking in the words that we say. Again, I think there's words that we refuse, and there are words that we choose, not just because it rhymes, but because it's true and it's good, right? They have power. I think you have the power, again, to speak life over somebody, or you have the power to speak death into somebody, into a relationship, into a circumstance, into a situation. So as it comes to like the words that we choose and the words that we refuse, I'll give you one quick example of this. So Shelly and I have been married for 21 years. 21? All right, math is good. 21 years. You know what we do not do? We do not talk about divorce. Every time Shelly disagrees with me, she doesn't just like, well, you know, we could just get a divorce. I don't know why she would talk like that. The funniest to me, if you haven't heard Shelly imitate a male voice, it's the best thing you'll hear all day. Blah, 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 blah. Something to that effect, right? Like every male, never mind. Anyway, so we just, in our relationship, in our marriage, we just don't talk about that. Because you know what, when you talk about it, when you have a problem and you start talking about that as a potential solution to your problem, all you're doing, you're giving life to that seed, right? The wrong kind of life, right? You're giving life to that death, that seed, that then the next time a problem comes and you start thinking about it some more, it has grown, and you come back to it again when you have this issue, this problem, or this dissatisfaction, or they don't do this like they used to, or this or that, whatever, then you're just going to keep feeding that thing, and it grows. And we are just shocked that the divorce rate in church is as high as it is of those who don't go to church, but it's because of the things that we choose and the things that we don't refuse. We talk about things that we should not be talking about. Like the only word that begins with D that we should talk about in our marriages is death. Like, I'm with you till we dead. My ride or die. Where you going? I'm coming with you. Right? Like, if you want to leave, that's fine, but I'm coming with you. Let me pack my bag real quick. Like, and we, again, I think we talked about this a few weeks ago. Like, we understand things like contractually, right? Where you didn't do what you were supposed to do, therefore I have an out. It's an exemption, right? I have a clause where I get to get out of the contract, but it's a covenant, and that's just so much more than a contract. So we'll talk about that in the relationship series in February. Little premonition, right? So that's what we say. Like, just things that you choose and things that you refuse. We tell our kids, don't call each other stupid. Right? And everybody's stupid these days, right? Like, if we have shirts that have arrows, it's like, I'm with stupid. And then stupid over here, right? But, and so just a distinction, right? Now, we do tell each other that we're dumb. Because you can be dumb and not be stupid. I think there's a very, very clear distinction between the two. But just choosing certain things that you're not going to say, choosing things that you're not going to speak over them or allow to be kind of, again, part of the conversation in that relationship. So things you choose, things you refuse in what you say. And then the second one, and this is where I struggle the most, if we're being honest, is how you say what you say. Anybody else? I'm kind of a tone person, you know what I mean? Right? The content can be real good, but if I don't deliver it with the right tone, then it kind of nullifies the good content. It just makes all those good things you just said are now, it's irrelevant because of the way that you delivered what it was that you delivered. And I'm really bad. Like, sports just, God, they bring out the worst in me. Anybody else? Like, after games, I am hot. Like, just running, hot, thermostat broke, hot, right? And so a lot of times after a football game or basketball game, when I want to talk to my boys, I'm like, well, this is what you could have done and should have done, and coaching and refs and this and that. And normally what I'm saying is so good. But it's just like there is a ramping that's taking place as this conversation. And your boy's about to boost off, right? Into stupidity and oblivion, right? Just not good. So what I'm saying is good, but how I say it oftentimes is just not good. And I think when you say the right things the wrong way, you said the wrong thing. Like, we have to choose life in our delivery. That doesn't mean that you can't be truthful. That doesn't mean that you can't say hard things. It just means that you deliver it in love. You speak the truth in love. And so how we say it, what you say, how you say it, and then lastly, who you say it to. You know what this is a reminder of to me? This reminds me of the idea, kind of just the principle that, man, we just don't ever have any idea what people are going through. Like, you really don't. So I've told you guys, Shelly and I were in youth ministry for about 9 years, give or take 20. Felt like a really long time. That was all a joke. It wasn't a very good one, obviously, but it was a joke. So we were in youth ministry for a long time, and you would just be absolutely shocked, maybe depending on what your experience is with teenagers, you would be shocked at the things that parents told their kids. Not just what they told them, but what they said about them, kind of the words that they spoke over them. And worthless, youthless, useless, you'll never be anything, you're not good enough. It's just like on and on and on. All of these things that parents, who are supposed to be the most life-giving force in their life, aren't speaking life over them. And so, you know what, we made it a mission, a priority to let every kid, knucklehead or not, know that we loved them, we believed in them, God had a plan for them, God was going to use them. Ragweed again, so weird. And you know what's going, what really, because you know, teenagers, you know what they do? They just grow up with all of their same problems. Like, a lot of times that stuff follows us, and you still carry a lot of that stuff and all that negativity or that death that was spoken over you early in life. And so I've made it a point, and I've kind of gotten weird with it, honestly. If we're being honest. I've kind of gotten weird. Like, I will tell a grown man that I just met that I love him. I thought you guys would accept that a little bit different. This is a cool church, right? You guys are good with that. I mean, not like weird, not like man on the street, you know, but like somebody that I just connected with, somebody that I just had a, you know, just like a meaningful conversation, because I don't have to like know them to love them, right? I just want people to know that, man, I love them, and not because of anything that I've done, but because God loves me and he gave me the ability to love, and therefore I love you. I don't know what's happened in your life. I don't know where you've been up to this point. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your mind is, but I just want you to know that I love you. And it, dudes, freaks them out. It's like, I've had so many, I love it. Man, it's cool, man. Good to see you, bro. I love you. Right? Who cares? Like, I don't care if you think I'm weird. I want you to know that you are loved. I don't care if you think I'm a granola bar, a fruit, a nut, or a flake. I want you to know that there is a God that loves you, a God that has a plan for your life, a God that wants you to choose life, to walk in obedience to him, so that you get to experience what this thing is intended to be about. So, if you're curious, I love you. All right, I love you too. Good. See, that's a better response, much better response. You just don't ever know what people are going through. You really don't. You got this. Just give them something. Give them something. Give them something that they can hold on to, right? Yeah, like sometimes we just need a lifeline. You threw me a rope by that encouraging word that you said to me. Now I've got something that I can hold on to for another day, maybe a week. And if we just keep this thing up and we keep it going, we can change the world around us by the life that we choose to give through the words that we choose to say. That's how you become a miggity miggity mac daddy. Right there, choose life, these life-giving habits in the way that you think, your mentality, your attitude, and your communication. Choose life. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. God, we're so thankful that you've invited us onto this journey of following you. We don't know everything. We haven't got it all figured out. We do understand that there are some ups and some downs and some struggles that we'll go through. But God, we're crazy enough to believe that you are good, that you have a plan, that you do work things out on our behalf. So God, help us to choose life, to be obedient, so that we get to experience the life that you've invited us into. Jesus, I love the way that you said it's not just life, it's not just living, but it is real life. It's an abundant life. God, that's what we want. Not for the sake of the thing that we get, but for the relationship that we gain in you. And everything that, because of you're so loving and you're so gracious, everything else is just bonus. And we're so thankful for that. Help us, God, to choose life in the way that we think, God, in the way that we carry ourselves, the attitude that we put off, the way that we enter a room, the way that we interact with other people. And lastly, God, in the way that we communicate, the words that we choose and the words that we refuse. God, help us to bring life, to choose life. In Jesus' name, amen.